Sunday, or when you can, whether you are from out of town or in town, whether you're a guest with a family member or some friend, we're just thankful that you're here today. It's a glorious day outside. It's a glorious day to be with God. Amen? So we're glad to have you here. Today, we are concluding a series that we began 6 Sundays ago. We began by examining Jesus' new covenant and our recommitment of it as Christians in what we call communion. Last Sunday, we considered Jesus' final words as he died on the cross, and those words are, "It is finished." Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53 tells us this. At that moment, the moment that Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into this holy city and appeared to many people. That chapter continues in verse 27 by saying this, or 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. When Jesus died on the cross, his family and friends were greatly grieved, to put it mildly. It was a kind of grief that you and I cannot imagine, cannot experience in our lifetimes, because the nature of the event was such that it was unique in all of time. These family members and friends lost hope in Jesus as the Messiah and in what he had promised for the future. They were confused that he had died and that he had not brought about the supreme kingdom that they had envisioned would happen with the coming of the Messiah. What they did not think about, is that death is irreversible. They knew that. They knew that death was irreversible. No one dies and then comes back to life. No one would think of that or even believe it was possible. I mean, when's the last time you saw anyone come back to life after death? It just doesn't happen, does it? They did not think of such a thing, even though it had been prophesied about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53. They did not think of it, even though Jesus had told them several times that he would be mistreated by the religious leaders, that he would be killed, and that he would be raised back from death to life in 3 days. They did not think of it happening to Jesus, even though they had seen him raise people from the dead. Why? Because those kind of things just don't happen. No one could imagine such a thing happening. But in Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 12, we read this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Jesus' resurrection was nothing like his birth. There was no star to guide people to the place of his resurrection. There were no angels to proclaim it. There were no angels to sing praise to God about it. There were no shepherds to spread the word that it had happened. But it did come with miracles. Just as at Jesus' death, there was an earthquake at his resurrection. And with the earthquake, the stone was rolled away from in front of the tomb. The angel actually appeared to the women who had come with spices to anoint Jesus' body. In their fright and bewilderment and confusion, these women wondered where Jesus' body had been put. And amidst all of this, Peter wondered, what happened? Peter's question of what happened has been debated ever since. And it began with Jesus' followers. They thought, like everyone else does, that when a person dies, they will not, they cannot return to physical life. It just doesn't happen. So they wondered, all of them, had the Romans or the Jews taken Jesus' body somewhere? They had heard what Jesus said about being resurrected. Were they trying to avoid something happening by the apostles? Some sleight of hand? Had Joseph of Arimathea reconsidered the idea of having a crucified man buried in his new tomb and moved Jesus' body to another tomb? Had the women imagined what they had seen and heard? Could Jesus have arisen from death to life? And if he had, why? For what purpose? What did it mean? Jesus' follower, Paul, wrote this to fellow Christians in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 17 through 20, where he said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What does it mean? What does it mean for our world that Christ has risen from death to life? I mean, all of the so-called Christian world has set aside and looked forward to this day as it does each year, to celebrate this event, this resurrection of Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Son of God, who claimed to be the prophesied one, who did all of these miracles that could only be given to the power of God. What does it mean that he's risen from death to life? It means that God has complete power over his world, even to being able to reverse death. It means that physical death is not the end. not the end. God's plan and purpose of all that happened to Jesus had been revealed in Isaiah chapter 53, including his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And it's found there in Isaiah chapter 53 in verses 10 through 12. And it's important that we realize that this was an event that had been long, long prophesied. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, it says of the Messiah, and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, which his death was, he will see to his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for their transgressions. Jesus' resurrection vindicates his innocence as the only one who's ever lived who's innocent and yet bore the sins of all who were not innocent. It attests to his obedience to God, that he obeyed the will of God entirely, including the will of his Father that he die as a sacrifice for sins. And it exalts him as Son of God, as Philippians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11 testify. There these words are said. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And he, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, God's long prophesied kingdom arrived in its full power, just as Jesus had predicted. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 24 through 28 says this about Jesus. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus' resurrection established his truthfulness, as he had repeatedly told his apostles what was going to happen at the end. His resurrection confirmed his claim to be sent by God. It testified to the success of each aspect of his mission. It gave title to his glory. It proclaimed the universal Lord to whom all people must look for eternal hope if they are to have any hope at all. So important is Jesus' resurrection that his follower Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 5 these very important words that we must remember. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Well, what is that gospel, Paul? I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that it goes on to say to more than 500 people. Verses 3 and 4 are the gospel. The remainder of this chapter argues that Jesus did, in fact, rise from death to a new life. And so we can believe that we'll also resurrect to a new life in and with Christ Jesus. But we must believe that he is God's living Son, our hope of salvation, and we must be obedient to him. Jesus' resurrection and the hope of all that implies for all people who believe in and are obedient to him is hard to believe. It's hard to believe that anybody could come back to life when they've been dead. Well, I know we have means today to bring people back to life who are medically dead, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who actually died, who was in a tomb, a sealed tomb for 3 days, being brought back to life. It's just hard to believe, isn't it? Jesus' follower Thomas refused to believe until he saw Jesus. And then he declared, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's been written, if a crucified man can rise, then all of us have hope. And the reason that's said is because for a very, very long time, the idea of crucifixion was the means of execution to the worst of the worst. People who were crucified were completely dishonored, and even their families felt the shame of that. The idea that if anybody could be resurrected, it would be people of high moral esteem, but those people would never be crucified. And so if a crucified man could rise, then indeed there's hope for all of us. And it's a sure hope, because a crucified man has risen from the dead, the Son of God, on our behalf. By faith in God's faithfulness, we believe Jesus lives. And we believe that Jesus lives on his throne with Father God, ruling his eternal kingdom. We believe that's what happened. We believe we will be resurrected like Jesus from death to an eternal life. We believe that Jesus is preparing a place for us with him. We believe his promise that he is with us always to the end of the age. In Philippians 3, as Paul revealed changes that occurred in his life when he believed and obeyed Jesus, he said in verses 10 through 11, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul believed who Jesus claimed to be, God's only Son. He believed Jesus was resurrected from death to life. He believed this was the beginning of God's new covenant. Paul believed that a person must not only believe in these things, but they must also obey God's directions and through that become part of God's family, that they too might be resurrected one day. What happened to Jesus is that he rose from death to life for us. And when he did, everything changed. Everything that we thought we knew about what life could and could not hold changed. Everybody knew that when you die, you're dead, and that's the end of it, and nobody comes back to life. But Jesus changed that. And with that change came about all kinds of possibilities that never could seem to come about, to happen. That's what happened. And it continues to be a truth that as Christians we believe by faith. But then, really, the question is, what do you believe? In your heart of hearts, what do you believe? Do you believe these things really happened? Or have you assented to that, confessed to that belief, kind of as a checklist on your insurance policy? Or to be sociable? Or just in case? Or is that not something that you have as yet said, I believe really happened? And I believe that's the most important thing that ever happened, because it has to do with my eternal future. It has to do with whether or not I too will arise from death and live eternally with God or not. What do you believe? You know, as Cameron was speaking this morning, as we were taking communion, I was thinking about all he was saying and thinking about the idea that there is at the heart of everything God has done, from his plan from before this world began, for this event of Jesus suffering and death on a cross, as sacrifice for our sins, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. This has all been due to the grace of God, which is another way of saying God's love that is so far beyond anything that we know or can duplicate or can experience from any other person. This is an act of God's grace for us. Not just people assembled in this room, but for all people of all times, that we might be within God's grace forevermore. What do you believe? If we can help you in your faith in Christ, and you're taking a step to obey his will for you, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.